Well, it is good to gather. It's good to sing songs of praise and worship. It's good to read God's word, and it's good to pray to him. And all these things make up what we do and what we call worship. Worship is not just defined by the music and the songs. Worship is defined by the gratitude and the overflowing love that comes from us towards our Heavenly Father. So we're still worshipping. Agreed? We're still worshipping. And I'm still looking for Psalm 90. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the topic of stewardship and framing that in the sense of discipleship and community. Last year, we worked our way through Ephesians. You remember all this, don't you? Okay. Last year, we worked our way through Ephesians and we talked about what it is that defines church. We decided, we kind of like boiled that down to people that are called by God, people that are indwelled and transformed by God, people who are gathered and sent by God for the purposes of his gospel and for his kingdom. That's who we are. God's gathered special people in this place, in this time, for God's purpose and for God's will and for God's kingdom. To be known in us and through us to the community in which we live, in which we work, in which we school. Whatever we do, whoever we are, wherever we find ourselves, we are called by God to represent him, as Paul writes elsewhere, to be ambassadors for him. Last week we looked at Psalm 8, and I apologise, that's where I should have started 3 or 4 weeks ago, and talked about, Psalm 8 frames it up like this basically. God is sovereign, God is almighty, God is above all, and God has created all. And then it goes to the next step and it says, and we are part of God's created order. And then it says, so why, God, do you bother with us? Why do you bother? And then the psalmist ponders on that and says, because you made us a little lower than God, and you have entrusted us with all that you've created to be custodians of it, of all that you've given us in all of creation, under the headship and authority of Christ, as we look at that and frame it up from a New Testament perspective. So that's why we are called to be stewards or custodians, not because we want to take it in our own hands or by our own right, but because it is a God-given right from the beginning of creation. From the Garden of Eden, God said, here you are, Adam and Eve, take care of it for me. That's a paraphrase. Does that make sense? So we've looked at giving, we've talked about giving being an expression of God's generous gift to us. We've talked about giving in the sense that all that we have isn't really ours, it's in our possession in order to make that flow through us, and God will continue to provide for us in the midst of us as we give. And God's grace and love and forgiveness and all those aspects of God's nature will be known through us as we continue to give and serve according to his will. So that's our money. That's one thing we like to hang on to and say it's ours, but it's not. It's God's. Time is another thing which is crucial and vital in society. Would you agree? Is there ever enough time to do all the things that you want to do? Someone thinks there is. I don't have a shortage of a lot of time left over from week to week. You know, there is just never enough time in the day. There is never enough time in the week. Ask a farmer if everything's ever finished or done. There always seems to be something else. Maybe a teacher, another report to write or whatever. I don't know. Life just seems to be busy. Is that a fair comment? Is that a fair comment? Well, let's have a look at what this psalm says and what Paul writes to the Ephesians about the way we handle our time. We're looking a little bit more about time and some of the disciplines around time next week as well. So let's pick it up. Psalm 90 verse 1. Again, the psalmist frames things up in a special way as he then speaks to us and to them in this. He writes this, Lord, through all the generations you have been our home. Home is refuge, a place of safety, a place of security, a place where there is nothing that can hurt or harm you. The psalmist, right at the beginning, acknowledges God is the one in whom we seek refuge and in whom we can be assured of our refuge. For all the generations past. For all the generations. And if you flick through to Revelation 21, you find the same image, not just for the past, but for the future. For God will make his dwelling place with us. The new heaven and the new earth is descending, and God is in our midst, our home, our refuge. From beginning to end and beyond into all eternity, God is, remains, and will be our hope of our security and our safety. As the psalmist says, Lord, through all the generations, nothing excepting, through all generations, you have been our refuge and our home. Okay, so that's the mindset of the psalmist. Is that your mindset? Do you cleave to God knowing that he is your refuge, that he is your home, and that he is your safe place in an eternal sense? Then if that wasn't enough, he says, before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from the beginning to the end, you are God. So not only is God our refuge from generation to generation, God is God from the beginning of time through to the end of time, before and after. Get your head around that if you can. I can't. I'd love to understand time in this, you know. Tony Campolo once said, God lives in an eternal now. There doesn't seem to be any past or future in a sense. It's just one continuous. For us, tick, 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 there goes another few seconds, another few minutes, a week, a month, a year. Nearly Christmas. How many days till Christmas? Oh, shouldn't ask that, should I? Margaret, do you know? No, okay. It'd be scary if we did, wouldn't it? But that's kind of like the sense that we get of God, and the psalmist lifting him up. Goes on in verse 3. You turn people back to dust. Now this is where some commentators would say Psalm 90 is a lament. It's just a, oh dear, agony. And others would say Psalm 90 is what's called wisdom literature. I think we'll sit in both camps this morning. I like sitting on the fence. Difficult sometimes to sit on the fence. But this morning we'll do that with Psalm 90. Psalm 90 clearly is a lament because there's agony in these words. But the agony in the words sets up the reality of God is here and humanity is over there. There is a complete and clear distinction between God and us. Let's listen to how he frames it up as he writes. These are sober words, aren't they? You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. There's some encouraging words. But it sets this up and it frames it up in the sense of Genesis. When God created us and man turned his back on God and walked away, part of the curse was, we will die. And the psalmist reminds them and us of this fact. God is immortal. God is eternal. God is our ever-present refuge. And we are condemned to dust and to die. Sounds good, doesn't it? I don't think we'll stop there, though. I think we'll keep going just a bit more. For a thousand years are as a passing day, a brief as a few night hours. Again, the psalmist starts to accentuate the clear distinction between God, as if it wasn't enough, as if he wasn't already saying enough. But he says, God, like for you, a thousand years is but a day. And then he even frames it up even shorter when he talks about a brief as a few night hours. Some versions talk about the night watch, which some say is 3 hours or 4 hours. So a thousand years is but just a few hours to God. You sweep people away like dreams that disappear, as if they never were there. As if they never exist. Have you ever had a dream like that? You wake up and you go, oh, got to tell you this really good dream, Leslie. But I just can't remember it. Someone said to me the other day, they dreamt of me and then they had a bad night's sleep. But they tried to say that they didn't mean it that way. My poor heart. But you know what I mean? That sense of dreams where you just can't quite grab them. They just disappear. And the more you try to think of it, the less real that, and then you try and make them up because you've got to have a good dream. True? Yeah. I think it was like this. You've got no idea, but you tell the story anyway. We are but a fleeting moment, according to the psalmist, and God is eternal. Okay, they're like grass that springs up, picking it up in the second half of verse 5. Yeah, he wants us to understand the transient nature of our life compared to God. So he makes it these beautiful pictures. Well, they are beautiful pictures because they tell an amazing story. They are like grass that springs up in the morning. In the morning it blooms and flourishes. Sounds good, doesn't it? But at the evening it is dry and withered. We wither beneath your anger. Starting to set up the relationship between us and God. So it's made the distinction. God is our refuge. God is before time. We are condemned to die and return to dust and wither like the seed. And then it's not just for any old reason. The psalmist makes it clear why we sit in this position before God. It's not because God had a bad day or a bad dream. He says this, we wither beneath your anger, we are overwhelmed by your fury. Our secret sins, and you see them all, we live our lives beneath your wrath, ending our years with a groan. The psalmist recognizes that God is a righteous, holy God, and that we have fallen short through our sin and our disobedience towards God that creates a brokenness in our relationship with God. So it's not just because God made it this way, it's because there is a third part of the equation. You've got man, you've got God, and you've got sin. And that frames up the strength of this psalm. Then he goes on, for 70 years are given to us, some even live to 80, but even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. Yeah, even the best years can be difficult to live. Who can comprehend the power of your anger? Your wrath is awesome as the fear you deserve. Frames it up. God, we are sinners and we stand unto you, but all that you would dish out to us is something which is we deserve. We deserve your judgment, we deserve your anger, and we deserve your wrath. Doesn't sound good, does it? Verse 11. Who can comprehend the power of your anger? Your wrath is as awesome as the fear you deserve. And then verse 12. Teach us to realize the brevity of our life. This is the sobering moment in this psalm. We've gone through God is the creator. God is our refuge. We've talked about the fact that God... That we are nothing but a short blip on the horizon. And then he says, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. And then the psalmist starts to call out and say, come back to us, God. Make yourself known to us. We're just going to stop for a moment and we're going to pray. Verse 12, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. Wisdom that results in a favor of the Lord, a wisdom that results in a relationship restored, wisdom that gains us understanding, wisdom that strengthens our hope and certainty in God. He goes on in the last few verses of this psalm saying, O Lord, come back to us. How long will you delay? Take pity on our servants. Satisfy us each morning with your unfailing love. Make yourself known to us as we seek you. And we know that God does reveal himself. He continues to be present in his people. And the psalmist is saying, so take care day by day to come before God. Get to know God. Be wise of the things of God. And may the Lord our God, finishing it in verse 17, says, show us his approval and make our efforts successful. Yes, make our efforts successful. A psalm that hinges on God's refuge, God's power, our human frailty, caught up in time. And time, which is also something that God gives to each and every one of us. Time is something that we need to be careful how we use, careful how we spend it. Because once it's gone, it's irreplaceable. Once it's gone, it's gone. It's going to flick forward to Ephesians chapter 5. Chapter 5 in my Bible is headed up, Living in the Light. Living in the Light. We say that we're a community of people that are gathered, called by God, filled by His Spirit, living according to His will. So as Paul writes this in Ephesians, living in the light. And at this part of the chapter, as we're going to read verse 15 and 16 as well, somehow I left that off. Not Judy's fault. My fault. I'm going to read this passage again. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. As Paul writes this, he makes the assumption, those in Christ are what sort of people? Wise people, not fools. Read again. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. But live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Every opportunity. So these evil days, you frame it up like this. Christ has come. He has conquered death. He has enabled us to be reconciled to God through the grace of God's gift of forgiveness. But we still live in a world that is broken and full of distractions, things that would pull us away from God and walking in Him and with Him with wisdom and understanding. It's not that these things aren't good, it's just these things distract us and pull us away. Subtly, sometimes without even knowing, and then it's too late. Ever been caught in a rip? Gone out swimming a lot further than you wanted to? I've done that. It's scary. And you don't realize it's happening until it's happening. You know, I told you a story a while ago when our kids were little and I chased a ball out in the middle of Port Phillip Bay. I didn't quite get to the middle, but it seemed like it. You know, I turned my back on the beach, on my safety. I swam and I swam and I swam. 45 minutes later, I got back to the beach, exhausted and very grateful that I got hold of that ball. Because when I turned around and saw where I was, I thought, bother. I don't like deep, dark water. I don't. I don't like jumping off piers where you can't see the bottom. You know, and this is life. Life is full of distractions, and Paul urges us to make the most of every opportunity. As the psalmist says, you know, taking care, our life is short. Live it in a way that is wise. And Paul urges us to do the same thing as he says these words. Make the most of every moment. We live in evil days. Days that would pull us away. Days that would distract us. Days that would undermine our faith and skittle all that we believe. Doesn't sound like a good outcome. And the only remedy for that is to be wise, to be alert and to be watchful and to be careful. This doesn't happen by accident. This happens by design. By design. I know at the end of last year in my report to the leadership team, I said, there are so many things I haven't done. There are so many things I have done. I need you as a church to tell me, what do you want me to do? What is my call? What is my responsibility as pastor of this church? Help me get the balance right in the way I spend my time. I'm not playing video games. It's all right. I just don't like video games. But it's an option, maybe. I think what I do is all good. But I need to find a balance in there and be wise about the way I invest the time that God has called me to, the time that you have called me to, the time that you have empowered me to be and oversee and minister to this church. Is that a fair call? The same is incumbent on you as well. How you balance your day, your week, your month, your year. Paul says, be wise. Don't be like fools. Don't just drift. Don't become so busy that you turn your back on the things of God. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. You know, some people have had amazing visions and it's just so clear. But this sense of don't acting thoughtlessly and knowing what God, that takes time. It takes effort. It takes time with God, time in His Word, time with His people, testing the water. And then it says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So this idea of being drunkenness suppresses us. It dehumanizes us. It causes a drunk will do all the things that a good moral person ought not to do. That's whilst he's still awake and standing up. Or she. Shouldn't do that, should I? Shouldn't just say that the drunks are all men. But that's what it's saying. But be full of the Spirit. When you're under the influence of alcohol, it holds the reins to your life and you're without direction or will. It governs what you do, what you say, what you think, where you go. But when you are full of the Spirit of God, He holds the reins to your life and He directs where you go, what you do, what you say, who you are, and who you are becoming. And then verse 19 talks about this gathering here, really. It's talking about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. This is not a job. This walking of wisdom and wise and spending our time carefully is not something we do on our own. We do part of it on our own, but we do it as the corporate body of Christ too. Encouraging one another, building one another up, sharpening one another, challenging one another, helping direct the footsteps of one another. Gently, lovingly, carefully, but that's what we're called to do and to be. A good friend of mine gave me a book to read. I've almost read it. It's called The Fear of the Lord is Wisdom. And I just want to read a little extract from that as I close. This section is titled, The Wise Person Fears God. Again, the beginning or foundation of wisdom in the Bible, Old Testament and New, is the fear of the God. There is no wisdom apart from a relationship with God. The triune God is the creator and sustainer of the cosmos. If our knees don't knock as we consider with whom we are personal relationship we have, then our conception of God is too small and we cannot claim to be wise in the biblical sense. Yes, God loves us, but that does not diminish His sovereignty and authority in our lives. Our fear cannot be terror, however, but rather should compel us to bow in His presence. From this attitude of worship, we humble ourselves to hear His voice and follow His guidance. Indeed, as we saw in the book of Ecclesiastes, well, if you read the book, you'd know what he was talking about. There is a fear of God that does not lead to obedience and is not wisdom. So just being afraid of God is not the same fear of God of drawing close to Him. Authentic fear of God makes us attentive to God. Are you attentive to God's voice? But where do we hear it? The wise person knows Scripture. The wise person understands Scripture. The wise person learns about God from the world around him or her. The wise person knows how to read text, circumstance, and people. The wise person knows how to suffer. The wise person lives with mystery and ambiguity. The wise person grows in wisdom and understanding of the Lord God. Are we wise as a community? Are we wise as individuals? Do we acknowledge the shortness of our life? And do we truly, tr- truly, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, seek to know God, to hear his voice, and be obedient to his will. As Christ himself said, "Your will be done." Are we willing to say, "Your will be done" in all aspects of our life, our worship, and our service? Let's pray.